The word of God has been read. Just a few little verses I want to highlight. Verse number 8 in the B portion. It's three words that Jesus says. He says, "It is better."
All right now. All right now.
It is better. There ends the reading of God's holy word. Father God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Father, for breakthrough. Father, you're so faithful. We just thank you. Father, we're even overwhelmed that you would call us friend. I thank you for this to preach to hour. Father, everything in me decreases. Holy Ghost, increase. You are the caller, and you are the preacher. So preach today. Till lives are saved in this house. Preach today. Till saints are encouraged. Afflicted bodies are healed. Minds have direction. Hearts are no longer troubled. Relationships restored. We know you're able. So, Father, preach in this house today. We know, Father, that your word will never go out and come back void. Yes, Lord. So, Father God, see to it. Now let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer, my all in all, my rock.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name, Jesus. Let God's people say, amen.
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 Amen, amen.
God wants to tell us today, it is better. And if we have to give a hashtag, it would be hashtag save the lost. Save the lost. Each and every day, we're faced with making decisions. Some decisions you make in the course of a day are more critical than other ones. When you get up, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, these are all just basic decisions. And you make those on a daily basis. But the critical decisions that you make have to do with what your motive is behind your choice. Motive has to do with character and the priorities that are in your life. If your priorities are misaligned, then you're going to make some poor decisions.
True. Right.
Somebody ought to be saying, have mercy, Jesus.
Have mercy.
Because I know I'm not the only one who's made some poor decisions.
Witness.
But if your priorities are in line with God, then you're going to make decisions that bring God glory. But that's the problem that we're faced with in our world today, Minister Osborne. Too many folk make decisions on how it will affect them in this world, not on how it's going to affect them in the kingdom of Almighty God. Decisions are made on by how it's going to benefit me personally, not by how I might be a blessing to others. If there's nothing in it for me, then that's not a decision or a choice that I'm willing to make. Personal sacrifice doesn't play a major role in the decision-making process in this world today. See, we're shaped, Mr. Judkins, by external factors, not internal morality. Racial preference, sexual preference, interest groups, lobbyists, your political base, economics, your social status, and power are the motives for most of the decisions that are made today. Personal gain outweighs the need of others. When we contemplate the choices that we make in our lives today, we think about more personal gain. Our career choices are determined by how it's going to bless me personally, not by how it might be a blessing to others. Don't get me wrong now. We should strive to make career choices that have a financial benefit for ourselves and our families. But that shouldn't be your determining factor. Personal finances can't outweigh kingdom building. Okay, maybe I could say it like this. I like to be transparent sometimes. And I recently had an opportunity to apply to become an executive chef for one of the casino restaurants. With a starting salary of $125,000.
Help us, help us, help us.
American money. And although the finances would have been wonderful, but I had to say, at what cost?
Help us in here.
Longer work weeks, inclusive of working nights and weekends, working in an immoral environment, adding unneeded stress to my life, increased temptation, along with decreased church participation. I couldn't decrease my role in the kingdom when I increased my bank account and personal finances. My decision had to be made by how it would affect others, not myself. Minister Sherrod, then the devil started playing mind games with me. And the mind games that he played, they were classic. He told me, you know you can bless the church with a larger tithe. You can cook the food, the kind of food that you were trained to make. You'll be appreciated for your work and the menus that you're able to create. You can be in charge of a large skilled staff and have a large budget. He appealed to me in every area that he thinks he has control of. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But thanks be to God that I had an example in front of me. And I can remember how Bishop shared retired from a position at clerk magistrate of the Hamden Housing Court. Because God told him when the reason is big enough, the facts don't count. The facts said that it was a lifetime appointment with a wonderful salary and benefits. But God said, Solid Rock needs all your time, not part of your time. The decision that our bishop made then benefited others more than it was a benefit to him personally. Because Bishop Shad had his priorities right. I could have my priorities right. And I chose the kingdom building over building my personal finances and own prestige. I want you to know today, the choices that you make and the example that you set can have a profound effect on people, whether you ever realize it or not. Somebody is always watching you. And that somebody that's watching you might need you to introduce them to their Savior, Jesus the Christ. That's why today's text is so important. Jesus has to remind his disciples about the consequences of misplaced priorities. I don't know how many times I've heard or read this text, Minister Dixon, but on this week, God illuminated it and gave me clear revelation. After revealing to the disciples in chapter 16 that he would soon be glorified and coming into his kingdom, and in chapter 17, allowing Peter, James, and John to see his transformation on the Mount of Transfiguration. Today in the text, he has to remind them of the dangers of making poor decisions. Instead of grasping what Jesus was actually revealing to them in the spirit, the disciples took his words and applied them to their flesh and their worldly understanding. You know that's the same mistake we make. When God reveals spiritual truths to us, we like to apply them to our flesh and our human understanding. See, with God, kingdom business is spiritual, not carnal. The Apostle Paul even tells us, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Jesus gave them a glimpse of his new kingdom and himself as its king, but instead of appreciating what Jesus just revealed to them, they let their flesh get in the way of their blessing. How many times have you blocked God's blessings for your life because you let your flesh get in the way? Matthew tells us that the disciples, they came to Jesus and asked him the question, who shall be the greatest in the kingdom? But Mark tells us that they argued among themselves first before coming to Jesus with the question. Mark tells us that Jesus perceived that it troubled them even before they came to him. What should have been a blessing now becomes a point of contention because they tried to apply carnal understanding to a spiritual situation. Jesus told them that his kingdom would be coming, but first he must suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. He first must be killed, but raised on the third day. And I know there's an early somewhere. Knowing that Jesus was a king with a coming kingdom, these disciples apply human understanding and their Jewish tradition that blocks their blessing. See, in Jewish culture, rank and privilege were of the utmost importance. So they began to jockey for a position. They even wanted to know who Jesus was talking about when he told them that some of them standing with him should not see death until the Son of Man, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You know, they had to wonder among themselves, why did he just take Peter, James, and John with him by themselves? And when they came back, they didn't tell us what had happened. When they were alone with Jesus, you know what had happened. Instead of this revelation from Jesus being a blessing, it became a point of contention, and it started an argument amongst them. Y'all looking at me strange like I'm saying something? That's not real. It's no different in the church today. Why does so-and-so always get to be around pastor? Why does so-and-so always get to do something? You know they got a click. They're always showing favoritism. They like them better. What about me? This selfish attitude hinders the work of the kingdom because it causes division instead of bringing unity. The lost will never be introduced to their Savior when we're not working in unity. Jesus wasn't about to let this thing happen then, and we can't let this thing hinder the church right now. Jesus had to remind him of what was truly important and his reason for coming in the first place. Jesus revealed to them that he was a king and he had a coming kingdom. And the first thing they want to know is, who's going to be the greatest among us? Who's going to be in charge? Jesus let them know, you got this thing all wrong. Isn't it amazing how motives are exposed when folk feel like there's something at stake or something to gain personally? How many families have been torn apart because somebody died, didn't have a will, and now everybody feels like they got a right to the things that have been left behind? The motives behind your decision and choices that you make will be exposed when there's something to be gained or something at stake. So Jesus, he tells them by example and demonstration. He calls for one of the young children to come unto him and he tells them, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, then you must become like this little child. And I find it ironic that in the Aramaic language, the word for child is the same word they use for servant. So Jesus is telling them, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, then you must become a servant and serve with the qualities of a child. Y'all don't hear this? Little children are completely dependent upon their parents. Little children are easily led and follow their parents. Little children don't have their own agenda, but they're taught by their parents. Little children love without conditions. Little children aren't marred by racism or classism. And little children are pure in their motives. These are the characteristics you must take on if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, then you must become a servant who has the characteristics of a child. Greatness comes when you're a servant who's not selfish. I said greatness comes when you're willing to bless others more than blessing yourself. I said greatness comes when you know how to follow and not worry about being the leader. Greatness comes when you know how to be humble and not arrogant. Then Jesus, he continues with some further warnings. He tells them, it'd be better for you to have a millstone placed around your neck and drowned in the sea, then put a stumbling block before one of my servants or children who believe in me. I need to let you know, there's some things you don't want to do to a child of God. Willfully putting stumbling blocks in the way of God's children or servants is worthy of damnation. It's an offense to God. God himself says it's an offense when my servants are set up and made to stumble by a willful act. To God, it's like child abuse. And God doesn't want anybody abusing his children. Because our God, he's not an absentee father. And he won't stand for his children being abused. Jesus even gives them warning that God's children have angels who are at watch over them. And not only are they watching over them, they have daily access to God the Father. And I love how Jesus said it. He said the angels continually see the face of God. That's why you can't reason in your heart that you're going to get somebody back. You can't reason in your heart that you're going to set somebody up. Because if you're a child of God, if you're a servant of God, then God's got your back. And God will fight your battles. Jesus later told the disciples that the world will know that you are my disciples because you have love one for another. I like how Dr. King said, he said that love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into becoming your friend. I say today that change can't come in the world until the church comes together and learns how to love one another as God loves us. See, you stand on dangerous ground when your motive is to cause a child of God to stumble. That's why Jesus gives strong warning to the world. And that's where I've missed before. He warns the world. Jesus warns the world against causing his children or his servants to stumble. He says, woe to the world because of offenses. Woe unto the world that sets up stumbling blocks for sin and temptations to sin. Jesus said that stumbling blocks are gonna come, but woe unto the one that brings them. The one who is still of the world and would cause a child of God to stumble. He said, you're on dangerous grounds when your motives are not of God and you set up stumbling block for the children of God. Jesus said, if your hand or foot cause you to stumble, cut it off. For it is better to enter into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into eternal fire. Jesus said, if your eyes cause you to stumble, pluck it out and cast it away for you. For it is better to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Now you know Jesus was being figurative. He was using figurative language, not literal language. He symbolically told his disciples that whatever or whoever is a stumbling block to you, cut it off or cut them off. It is better for you to have a scarred up body and enter into life than have a scarred up soul and enter into damnation of hell. Then Jesus gives them one sentence that concisely captures his whole mission statement. He tells them, for the Son of Man came to save that which was lost. Jesus said, stick with me now.
All right, go ahead.
It's my mission to save you, not set you up with a position in the kingdom.
Amen.
Jesus said, I came to save your soul, not satisfy your flesh.
Amen.
Jesus said, I came to save that which was lost. I said, Jesus said, I came not for you to gain the world, but I came to save your soul. What doth it profit a man to gain the whole world and then lose his soul? I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that Jesus came to save that which was lost.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did.
Jesus, I'm so glad that saving lost souls is the mission and priority of Jesus.
Yeah.
I said, I'm so glad
that
he kept the disciples focused on his mission then, and he wants us to be focused on his mission right now.
Wow.
The focus of the church has never been on what you can get, but the focus of the church is what you can give. That's why Jesus said, it's better for you to give than to receive. It's better to trust God than to trust man. It's better to obey than sacrifice. It's better to be a servant on my way to glory than be selfish on my way to hell. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that Jesus knew what was better for me.
Yes, he did.
It was better for me that Jesus came to save that which was lost. I said it was better for me that Jesus wasn't selfish, but was obedient and became a servant to all. It was better for me that Jesus cared about my lost soul so much that he came down through 42 generations. I said it was better for me that Jesus took off the glory of heaven and wrapped himself up in a baby's body and was placed in a manger in Bethlehem. I said it was better for me that Jesus was about his father's business and not his own personal agenda. It was better for me that Jesus came to heal the sick, bring sight to the blind, set captives free from the bondage of stumbling blocks of sin. It was better for me that Jesus showed me a more excellent way. It was better for me that Jesus came to show me that I don't have to grow weary in well-doing. It was better for me that Jesus came to show me that God's will is what I want. It was better for me that Jesus came to show me that suffering is redemptive. It was better for me that Jesus finished what he started and fulfilled every prophecy. It was better for me that Jesus took my place in the judgment hall of man so that I could stand before the judgment seat of God and not be ashamed. It was better for me that Jesus let them beat him and scar him on earth so that I wouldn't have to spend an eternity scarred in hell. I said it was better for me that Jesus let them nail him to Calvary's cross and suspend him between earth and heaven so that he could be a bridge for me to get back to my Father in glory. I said it was better for me that Jesus died on Calvary, gave up the ghost so that I might have life and have it more abundantly. I said it was better for me that Jesus went to hell in my place, stayed in the grave for 3 days and for 3 nights, took the keys to death, hell, and the grave, set captives free, took the sting out of death, took the victory out of the grave, so that over 2,000 years ago, early in the morning, God raised Jesus up with all power in his hand so that my soul might be saved. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that my good shepherd, he wasn't satisfied with the 99 who was saved, but he was concerned about this one lost sheep. I don't know about you, but I was one of the lost. And Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, he thought I was worth saving. So he came to change my life. You thought I was worth keeping. So you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for. So you sacrificed your life so I could be free, so I could be whole, so I could tell everyone I know. You thought I was worth saving. You thought I was worth to die for. So you sacrificed your life. So, Minister Judkins, if anybody should ever write my life story, tell them Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened to me. Because it's better with my soul. Because Jesus, he's the best thing that's ever happened to me.